What makes a church great? All sorts of people, interesting, when they heard that I was coming as chaplain to St. Mark's Versailles, their first comment was, "Oh, that's a great church," which is always encouraging. So no pressure on you. At the interviews for The Post, one of our church wardens, who shall remain nameless, assured us that this is a great church. And Jeff is a man of scrupulous honesty. So, of course, I believe him. So what makes a church? What makes this church great? Above all, great, not just in our opinion, but in God's sight. Well, the Thessalonian church that Paul wrote to is a great church. It's the only church that the New Testament actually holds up to us as an example explicitly to say, follow these people, imitate them, in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Now, I used to take it as a compliment if my wife referred to me as a model husband, until someone pointed out a model can be a small, non-working version of the real thing. But here in 1 Thessalonians, the idea of a model church is used in the positive sense of a type or a pattern to follow, to be like them. That in verse 7, the only church in the New Testament that is held up as such a model for us. And it's safe for us to imitate this church, this great church, because as verse 6 makes clear, they not only imitated Paul when he came and preached the gospel to them, but they imitated the Lord Jesus, who was the one preached to them. Verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. A tough start, but an example to follow. You can read the story of how all this happened in Acts chapter 17. In a nutshell, around AD 49, the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica, the capital city of Macedonia, which was a northern province in Greece, a Roman province, northern Greece, and he planted a church, and he began to preach and to minister and teach, and people became Christians and were organized into a church community. But almost immediately, when the church was very new, the Christians were very young, there was so much opposition in Thessalonica that Paul was forced to flee for his life. It's a tough start for this church. But over the next few weeks, as we go through 1 Thessalonians, we're going to learn from the example of these Christians, their example of what it means to be a great church. Because in their day, they're not the biggest church, they're not the richest church, the most important church, the church most full of spiritual gifts. Those titles would probably go to the churches in Rome and Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae. But from this church, this model church will show us what it is to be a great church, because these Christians are the real thing. They show us what real Christian people are. What a real church is like, not about being rich or biggest or whatever, but genuine. They show us what the real deal is like. So today, whether you see yourself as a Christian or not yet, whether you're a long-standing veteran of life here at St. Mark's in Versailles or just arrived, we'll learn from Thessalonians what the real deal is and what it takes to be a great church. Because the big thing this church has going for it, as I say, it's not the biggest church, the richest church, the most powerful church. The real thing it has going for us is changed lives. And because of these changed lives, they are a strategic church making an impact in the community and the whole world around them. So it's a great model for us to follow. Because this church is made up of people whose lives have been changed by God. They've been changed by the gospel of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God at work in their midst. And this, of course, is why their witness is so powerful and credible. Verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Verse 8, the message rang out from you. That word is a unique word in the New Testament. It's the only time it's used. It could describe like a bell ringing out or a clap of thunder. Don't know if you heard the storms the other night. About 5 a.m., I think it was, where we were here. It was like everything was sounding out with the thunder. And that's the picture here. And again, in verse 8, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Now, everywhere, even allowing for a bit of apostolic exaggeration, you know, everywhere you go, people are talking about these Christians. You know, have you seen those people in the church over there? Ooh, a bit odd, but there's something about them. It really is. What do you make of them? Not the biggest church, the richest church, the most important church, the church with the most spiritual gifts, but the church with a powerful impact. This is a great church. And I'm convinced that they can inspire us to make an even greater impact in those around us as we move through the letter in the weeks ahead. So the first key to being this kind of genuine, significant church is our character. It's a character, the people who make it up. Faith, hope, and love need to be at the heart of our life together. Spelled out in verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith, hope, and love, that noble trinity. As Christians, these things need to mark out our character. These are the foundations for everyone who's a Christian. Every Christian is by definition a believer, a hoper, and a lover. And these virtues direct us outwards, toward God in faith, towards others in love, and towards Christ and his return in hope. Our faith redirects us towards God, others, and Christ himself. So any person who's not yet a Christian has every right to look at those of us who claim to be Christians, disciples of Christ, and look at us and look at our lives for signs of faith and hope and love, you know, signs of faith, that we really do live our lives under Jesus as Lord, not our own way. For signs of hope, that we would stake our lives and future on God's purposes in Jesus. And for signs of love, that we are prepared to make hard choices and decisions for the benefit of others. Because that's what love is really about, not just the feelings. So if you're a person here today who's not yet sure about the Christian faith, I want to say firstly, great, you are most welcome. It's lovely to have you here with us. But then secondly, I invite you to take a good, hard look at Christians. Yeah, the Christians you know and us as a church, and just see where you see signs of faith and hope and love. If you find faith and hope and love, as I trust you will, then I implore you to face up to the call that God makes on your life through that. But I pray that those of us who are Christians will be credible Christians, lives marked out by faith and hope and love. So that's the first example to learn from this model church. Character, our very being, who we are, faith, hope, and love. Second example that we learn from is their commitment. Again in verse 3, if you see the words there, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope. These Christians are serious about being Christians. They hadn't just ticked a kind of mental box saying, yes, I believe all this stuff. They worked it out. The choices they make come out of their Christian character. Their work was produced by their faith. Their labor was prompted by their love. And their endurance was inspired by their hope. And the last two words, translated from Greek words meaning endurance or labor, are particularly strong. There's a sense of demanding qualities here. I mean, work sounds hard enough. But endurance standing firm. That's a work of commitment. Because no one labors at something by accident. We don't endure, stand firm under pressure by accident. So this is the challenge of commitment. How serious do we work out that faith and hope and love? Because the language of labor and work and endurance reminds us that we won't drift through life as Christian people. To be a Christian, whatever our age and whatever our situation, demands energy, deep commitment. Think of some examples. In our materialistic society, if we want to make wise decisions about how we spend our time and our money for the sake of God's kingdom, that will mean the hard work of making unpopular choices. If we want to make wise decisions about sex and keeping ourselves pure in relationships, and chapter 4 has strong words to say about that when we get to it, that takes the hard work of forging deep personal convictions from the scriptures that are countercultural. That will go against the mood and the choices around us. And if we want to make a difference in this world, seeing God's promised kingdom begin to blossom in the lives of those around us, well, it'll take the kind of sacrificial love that these people in Thessalonica have. Actually, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul uses the example of this church, and he says about them, out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, it welled up in rich generosity. That extraordinary recipe, severe trial, overflowing joy, extreme poverty, ends up being generous. I think I'd like these people. And if we want to develop so many of our ministries here, whether it's our youth and children's ministry, our welcoming, our hospitality, our AV team, we'll need people who will take on that commitment of regular serving, that they're prompted by their faith, their hope, and their love to actually work at things for the sake of the kingdom. I mean, some of you know that I am not, for example, a gardener. Anyone who has looked at the Chaplaincy House garden will be aware of that. And I won't call myself a gardener, not because I don't like sitting in the garden in this beautiful weather, which I do. I love it. I am no gardener because I will not do the hard work. I will avoid digging, hoeing, weeding, scarifying, or anything else gardeny, if at all possible. Only as a last resort, forced under extreme pressure, and probably my wife, actually, not true. Only then will I actually do the work that it takes to be a gardener. To take the name Christian with integrity demands the commitment that our faith and hope and love will show it in labor and endurance and commitment. But where does all this come from? Are we just beating ourselves up and saying we should do this? No, the answer in verse 9 comes from our third and final example to learn from. It's about conversion, to use a technical word that Christians use. Verse 9. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 9. The language of turning to God, is pretty close to a technical term for conversion in the New Testament. It means literally, I turn from that way, my way, to his way. That's the turning. Our life is determined by our choices. And the fundamental choice is, will we go our way or God's way? That's the turnaround here. The language about conversion, well, it doesn't necessarily mean you had a particular moment where you went forward to an appeal, an event like Billy Graham. Wonderfully, if you did. That's the kind of thing I did over 40 years ago when I was, well over 40 years when I was a student. But for many people, that process of conversion, of turning, is a much more gradual process. That's why courses like Alpha are so good. It recognizes that process we go through, turning from, turning to God, not because of high-pressure salesmanship, but a deep-seated, thoughtful response to God's grace in Jesus. I've heard it put wisely that the only proof of conversion is present convertedness. Not that we once prayed a prayer or went forward in the dim and distant past, or we've always been part of a church or whatever. How do we show our convertedness, our turnedness to Christ today, this evening, tomorrow at work or home or school? Just one comment on how this conversion works. Turning to God from idols. And I believe the order in that statement is important. It's not just they got tired of their idols and were looking for something else and decided, I'll go and look for Jesus. No. What happened was somehow first they turned to God. First they discovered something about the glory and the wonder of what God has done for us in Jesus. And that was so beautiful and precious. They said, stuff these idols. They're rubbish. Well, they are rubbish now, literally. They turned to God. Leaving their idols behind was easy to do. Just trying to give an example of it. Have that motivation. It's not the carrot or the stick. It's our very heart is turned as we meet the grace of God. I was trying to think of an example. Well, many years ago, I once rode a roller coaster. I hate roller coasters. I don't mind heights. I've done rock climbing. I very happily go parachuting. I like heights. I just don't like roller coasters. I think they're an accident waiting to happen. I don't trust the maintenance, whatever it is. Only once in my life have I rode a roller coaster. And that was about 6 days after I got engaged to be married. And the person who I was getting married to really likes roller coasters. And because of that love, I would even go on a roller coaster. Apparently my picture, my face was a picture. So we got to the top of the first hill. And that was enough, never again. But hey, I tried. But no power on earth could have got me to do that except the mad foolishness of love for my wife-to-be. And that's how it is. You leave your idols behind because you've turned to God. You've discovered something so precious, so wonderful in the grace of God. Oh, yeah, whatever. I can leave that behind. Now, we're not talking about literal physical idols. You know, they're all sorts of idols, whether it's greed, sexual promiscuity, drunkenness, addictive behavior, even workaholism. Work as an idol, our forms of idolatry. We let go of our idols when we see something more of the grace of God. It's the priority of grace. The grace comes first. And as we respond to that grace, so we are changed. The power and deep conviction, verse 5 talks about, comes today. The power and deep conviction of the Spirit as we respond to the gospel and we worship the true and living God. We become more and more human, more and more like Christ than we could ever have imagined. Real converted Christians showing real Christian character revealed in a genuine commitment to the work of the church and the kingdom will always challenge the world. It's how it is. When this happens, the church grows and the community is transformed. It's as true from the pages of the New Testament to the present day. It sounds simple because in a sense, it is. Simple, but not easy. The church creates... The gospel creates the church, and the church proclaims the gospel. Repeat. The danger is we look for something new or trendy, the quick fix, the clever answer. I have some really bad news. Appointing a new chaplain is not the answer. There is no simple fix. It is what it is. The gospel creates the church. The church proclaims the gospel. It's genuine Christian life that is the key. Sorry, I got no tricks to offer. That's all we got. It was about a year ago, I was reading, it was in The Guardian, of all places, about May the 12th last year, I think was the date. There was a town in the Highlands of Scotland that was exciting about getting a new hospital and health centre. They had a competition for a new and exciting name for it. And the article says... And finally, the result of a cash prize competition organized by doctors in the Highlands to find a new name for Fort William's new health center. After sifting through the many suggestions received over the past few weeks, the chosen name is, ta-da, Fort William Health Center. Competition organizer Dr. Chris Robinson acknowledges the name we have chosen may seem a little disappointing to some, particularly those who put so much thought and imagination into their suggestions. Yeah. It does what it says on the tin. It's Fort William Health Center. The church is the church. There are no new names, new tricks, techniques, shortcuts, or cunning answers. We are it. There is no other plan. There's not a group of geniuses in a room somewhere planning it out for us. We are it under God. It's just the simple and costly business of the converting power of the Spirit in our lives, leading to integrity of life and character through that commitment to Christ. Our witness is never about winning arguments with people. It's about demonstrating in our life the love and truth of Jesus. This is what's fundamentally attractive. So many people, they're lost and they're hurting. Behind the polished facade, there are profound needs. And they want to know that we care, and that we have found a new life in Christ, and there are answers, and there is strength, and there is transforming grace. Genuine Christian life, lived in the power of the Spirit, is how the gospel rings out and rings true. It's what it is. That's the model that God gives here in 1 Thessalonians, and we can be these Christians too. I'm convinced that when the Church of Jesus Christ lives true to her calling to be the Church of Jesus Christ, we can be the greatest force in the world for good, for transformation, and for change. It's a high calling. It's a great calling. As we start this new series in Thessalonians, and I'm picking up at the Rontrim, a new phase of ministry with you together, I'd like to pray for us all. So would you please stand? As we hear about God's vision for his people, our proper response is help as we pray. So let's ask for God's help to be his people, shaped by word and spirit, where the gospel creates his church and the church in word and deed proclaims his gospel. Father, we thank you that you lay before us this great and high calling. Make us worthy of the calling to which you call us. Father, we thank you. Give us this model of a church in the Scriptures. Forgive us where we fall short. And Father, we thank you so much for all the grace and commitment that is already shown in the life of this community. And we pray that you would enable us to do so more and more. Where we need to change, open us and change us by your Spirit. Grip us by your grace so we would lay aside our idols and live lives of integrity for you in this world. Free us to be your people, the church, and may the good news ring out far and wide from us, we pray. So we pray that you would take us and use us to love and serve in the power of your Spirit this day and always. Amen. We're going to remain standing as we're going to declare our faith in a few moments. But before that, we're going to sing. Before we say the creed together, Jeff, you're going to teach us this song.